And we want to share a quick message here this morning. I think it's going to be a blessing to you. And the title of this message is Committed to the Lord. Committed to the Lord. And I know you know we've taught on this a number of times about committing it to the Lord. Casting our cares upon the Lord, as the Bible says to do. And committing every situation in our lives to Him in prayer. And I emphasize in prayer because this involves prayer. Praise God. This teaching has blessed my life, and I believe it's been a blessing to the others who have heard it as well. I'm sure it has. I've heard people preaching on it since we've talked about it, so it must have blessed them. But I was recently heard a message by Brother Keith Moore, and he was teaching along these lines, and my thinking was suddenly opened up more in this area. So I want to share a little bit area. There's always more. How many of you know there's always more? Praise God. You may think you've arrived. And I like what somebody said, you know, you need to listen because you can learn a whole lot more by listening than by talking because you already know what you know. Amen. Praise God. So if you're talking, you're only saying what you already know. Praise God. No extra charge for that. Hallelujah. But he was referring to a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And it caught my attention. And so I'm going to read that to you. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from prison. He's been in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's writing a letter to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause, or because of the gospel, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Oh, there's a lot in that verse. We're going to bring out some things. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I know the one I've believed. And I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, he uses the word keep. The word keep means to guard, to protect, to watch over, to take care of. I know he's able to watch over and take care of those things I've committed to him. And so then, God is able to take care of what? Everything? Everybody? See, we get into some sacred cows here real quick. They start mooing. Because, you know, he said God is able to keep what? That which I've committed unto him. That which I've committed unto him. See, the devil is very cunning in this area right here. He twists the truth. You know, one fellow came back from Vietnam many years ago when the war was going on in that country, a long time ago. And contrary to popular belief, God does not have control of everything. This brother came back and said, "Well, you know, I'm not really a Christian, but I believe there's a God. But I go to church, and then these Christians act like God's got everything under control, and they haven't been over there. If he's got everything under control, he's doing a lousy job." I'm thinking, whoa, that's a good point there. You see, contrary to popular Christian belief and secular belief, God does not have control of everything and everybody. There are billions of people on this planet who are doing exactly the opposite of what God would have them do. See, there are people on this planet, billions, who do not serve the Lord, who do not commit anything to God because they don't even believe he exists. And, you know, we pray sometimes in our prayer meeting, and I think, you know, you need to stop and think about these something. Oh, God, make those evil people stop doing those evil things over there. And I'm thinking, well, you know, how would God do that short of putting some obstacle in their way? You know, I mean, they don't obey God. Yeah, kill them all. Yeah, it gives you hurricane, fire, and lightning. But see, does God have control of everything? That's what we were talking about, you know. And, you know, it might have been more effective to pray, "Oh God, protect and keep the people from the evil things that those evil people are doing." Because we know he can do that. He can send angels and so forth. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, when you start talking about these things, you get into some real issues here with sacred cows. Because you have to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, then you got to ask the question, why do bad things happen to bad people? Well, they're bad, right? They deserve bad things to happen because they've been doing bad things, and that's why bad things happen to them. Well, maybe. Praise God. If you're doing well, it's miraculous. Praise God. It really is. It's the miraculous power of God that you're doing well. Hallelujah. God operating in your life. He's able to keep that which I've committed. But, you know, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, maybe they're bad. Well, no, you said they were good people. You know, you said they were good, so we can't say that they're bad. Well, what about little children? They're innocent. They haven't done anything bad. Not yet, anyway. Yet sometimes bad things happen. I mean, thank God it doesn't happen here. Hallelujah. But because of the protection of the Lord. But bad things do happen to innocent young people sometimes. Well, why do bad things happen, period? See, this is where Birgit just preached this part of the message. If you're going to be scriptural and biblical about it, you know, and not come up with some strange reason why. If you're going to be scriptural and biblical about it, we know that there's a curse in the earth as a result of Adam and Eve, Adam falling. Cursed is the ground for your sake and so forth. There is a curse in the earth. And we also know that there's a devil in the earth that the Bible calls the God of this world. And so many times we leave him out of the equation. I just can't figure out why this happened. Why did God do this? God, what makes you think God did it? And Jesus said the thief comes, the devil comes, not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the only reason he shows up, is to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that that's what the case is with the devil. So these things certainly be contributing factors to why bad things happen, period. But I want to go to Luke chapter 13 and look at something that we don't preach on a lot of times. Amen. Brucey's helping out over there. Praise God. In Luke chapter 13. Now again, what did Paul say that God was able to keep? The things that I had committed unto him. What is the title of this message? Committed unto the Lord. We're going somewhere here. Praise God. In Luke chapter 13. Jesus is ministering and somebody comes to one of his meetings and it says there were present at that season some that told him, that is told Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So some folks came and told Jesus about something that was going on with Pilate and what he had done to a group of worshipers. He had sent soldiers and had them slaughtered and put their mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Why he did that, I don't know. Just because he could, I guess. Was this a bad thing happening to good people? I think so. They were just out there trying to worship God. They were some good Jewish people, I guess, trying to worship the Lord. So, in verse 2, Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye, or do you suppose, that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you suppose? We do suppose some things sometimes. We're famous for supposing. Why would Jesus ask that question? Because that's the first thing we do most of the time when something like that happens. They must have done something wrong. God saw what they did, and you can't get away from the judgment of the Lord. Well, you know, we say stuff like that. I don't know how much of it's true, but it's one of the sacred cows that is very prevalent in religion. They must have done something wrong. In verse 3, he asked them, Jesus said, do you suppose these Galileans were worse than all the other Galileans because this happened to them? And he answered his own question in verse 3, I tell you nay. What does nay mean? No. I tell you no. They were not worse sinners than other Galileans. You know, when a hurricane comes to a city, I've seen it happen many times, you know, when different hurricanes happen in certain cities and just come through and just does so much destruction. People will say, well, God's finally judging the sin in that city. Now, you've heard it. I've heard it. We know people do that. That's a sinful city. Well, the thing is that sinful city more sinful than all the other sinful cities that didn't get hit by a hurricane? You know, it might be number 96 on the list of sinful cities. But it got destroyed for some reason. And maybe it had nothing to do with sin at all. I mean, is that a possibility? Maybe it was just that a storm hit. Storms happen. Storms do happen. They're not always sent by God for destruction and judgment. But we tend to think, we look for a reason. See, we get into wrong thinking sometimes when we try to figure out these things. And I remember years ago, back in July of 1982. Way back in July of 1982. No. I remember that Keith Green died in a plane crash. A lot of you may not remember Keith Green. He was a tremendous singer, songwriter, Christian musician. Wrote a lot of beautiful songs. He wrote the song, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. Your face is all I seek." Oh, he wrote some beautiful, beautiful songs. His wife, Melanie, wrote some beautiful songs. And he was just really, his ministry was going in an amazing way. And the plane they were in crashed. And it was carrying 12 people, 8 of whom were children. 2 of his own children and the couple with him had 6 children with them. And she was pregnant with another child. And the cause of the crash was attributed to, as they did in the aviation, they do investigations on these things. It was attributed to weight overload. And so the pilot was blamed. It was the pilot's fault. He should have known the plane had too much weight on it. And so he was officially given the blame for it. Of course, he was dead and all the other people who were on the plane. And it was a great loss to what God was doing in Keith Green's life and in Christian music altogether. I mean, it's a tremendous loss in Christian music. And I went to church a couple of days later. We were meeting over at the Hope Building in Martinsville. And somebody met me in the parking lot and asked, "Why do you think God took Keith Green home?" I just, oh, what? Why do you think God took Keith Green home? And I just remember being shocked at the question. I said, God didn't take Keith Green home. I mean, in my thinking, now, you know, I don't pretend to know why God does what God does and if God had anything to do with that at all. I don't pretend to know what the inner thinkings of God are. It just doesn't sound like God to me to kill 8 innocent children and an innocent family, a whole family, and 2 of Keith Green's children just because it's time to take Keith Green home. That does not make sense to me. And if you start trying to figure out why that happened, well, I'll tell you why it happened. The pilot didn't notice the plane was overloaded. That's why it happened. You know, that's the obvious, and that's probably the reason. Sometimes people make mistakes. And so, I don't claim to know what happened, except that somebody made a mistake. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? No, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." This is going to happen to all of you, except you repent. And thank God we have repented. Okay? Repentance means turning away from the life, the way you're going, and turning another direction. And we have done that. We have committed things. We've committed our lives to God. We've committed, you know, to follow Jesus. And so we're not among that bunch he's talking to. These things are going to likewise happen to you. So I just wanted to throw that in there. It wasn't in my notes, but I wanted to make sure it was clear. And he said in verse 4, "Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Is that what you suppose? Is that what comes to your mind when something like that happens? So here's another news story of the day. A tower had fallen in Siloam and had resulted in the death of 18 people. Well, a similar situation happened in New York City a few years ago when two towers fell, resulting in the death of almost 3,000 people. Do you suppose those people were worse sinners than anybody else in New York City? Well, I don't know why it happened. Well, some evil people did some evil things that day. That's why it happened. And so, do you suppose those people were the worst sinners in New York? Somebody said, well, it must have just been their time. Must have just been their time. You know, brother, when that time comes, nothing can stop it. When the clock ticks to that time, when it's your time, you can't stop it. You're going. Quiet in here, isn't it? Praise God. Oh, really? Well, you know, that really doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, that's a great thing that people would say. Well, it was just his time, brother. We don't know why he died at 27. It was just his time. But, you know, there are scriptures in the Bible that talk about how you can shorten your life or lengthen it. You know, Psalm 55:23 says that bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. And Proverbs 3:16, talking about wisdom, says that length of days is in her right hand. So wisdom can extend your life. Living wrong can shorten your life. So this idea that there being a certain time on the calendar, that your day and your time, I think that's something we made up as religious people. I'm sorry to say it. I talk about a lot about religious things and sacred cows. You can hear them in the back. Moo. They're in the background mooing right now. And you hear people say, well, the Lord took that child because he needed another angel. That's a big one right there. A lot of people say that. He needed another angel. Or that he took that brother because he just couldn't stand to be away from him any longer. He took him to heaven. Well, you know, first of all, here's a newsflash. People do not become angels when they die. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Human beings and angels are in a totally different class. And humans are above the angel class. I'm going to shock you with that one. So people don't become angels when they die. And here's another thought right here, just while we're on the subject. If you're in a hurry when you're out driving, going somewhere, you just got to get there right now. I'm 20 minutes late, man. I got to cut every corner, every shortcut. You're more apt to have an accident than somebody who's taking their time. I mean, I'm sorry. People say, well, why did the Lord take so many people out on the highway this year? Well, if they had been following the rules, he'd have taken a whole lot fewer of them. Because he didn't take them. They just got out there best. The only time I've ever had a fender bender was when I was in a hurry. I was trying to cut a corner. I'm going to get in there quick before this car gets here because I got to get there. And there's a car coming out. Oh, boy. Wham, head on. But just, you know, a little fender bender thing. But it wouldn't have happened if I, you know, years ago when I was in school, not that many years ago, but we had driver's education. Anybody have driver's education in school? One of the things Coach Mika said, he said, safe driving never caused an accident in our driver's education class. Safe driving never caused an accident. I've never forgotten that. And I was in the 8th or 9th grade at the time. So think about that as you're driving down the road. Anyway, so Jesus asked the question, do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And then he gave the answer in verse 5. I tell you, no, they were not sinners above all sinners in Jerusalem. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So they were not worse sinners than anybody else. But except you repent, this same thing may happen to you, something similar. And we say, oh God, why are you doing this? Why did that happen, Lord? Why did you let this happen? Well, did God let it happen? The better question might be, why wasn't he able to prevent it? I tell you, this is a quiet message, getting quieter by the moment. Why wasn't he able to protect? Is every person committing their lives to him every day? Is every person in the world committing their lives to God every day? No. Well, brother, the Bible says that all things work together for good. Hallelujah. It's all working together. It's all going to work out because it's all working together for good. God's in control. Well, like one brother said, well, why then can he make you stop talking? I'm just kidding. I had to throw that one in there. I just had to throw that one in there. Yeah, why can he make you stop talking? But anyway, yes, all things do work together for good for a certain group of people. A certain group of people. And not everybody's in that group. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to who? Them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Does everybody love God? Is everybody responding to his call and purpose on their lives? No. Are all things working together for good for everyone? No. Does anybody in here love God? Yes. Praise God. Anybody in here called according to his purpose? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So all things are working together for your good. You can believe on that and stand on it. He's able to keep what you have committed to him. And he is able to make all things work together for your good. So I want to talk for a second before we move on. I want to talk about the subject of prayer. Because prayer is kind of a misunderstood subject. We think of prayer as being one thing. Asking God to do stuff for us. Asking God for things. And that's really only one form of prayer. What you would call the form of the prayer of petition. I'm petitioning God for something. I'm asking God to do this in my life. But anytime we fellowship with God, we're involved in prayer because fellowship with God is the essence of prayer. Anytime you have fellowship with God, it's a form of prayer. So just let that soak in for a second. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Another translation says, led by the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, led by the Spirit. And the NIV, the non-inspired version, no, I'm not going to call it that. The NIV says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. So there's more than one kind of prayer. We generally think of prayer, as I said, as petitioning God for something. And so that's what we do. We come together, we petition God for an hour. We've had a prayer meeting, praise God. Well, maybe so, maybe not. I mean, that's all important. It's important to petition God for things. That's part of prayer. But, you know, that can get very boring after a while. You know, if you go and, yeah, I'm going to pray an hour today, praise God. What can I ask God for? Well, I run out of things to ask God for. It sure gets boring, praise God. You know, somebody said, well, prayer is prayer, right? Isn't prayer prayer? Yeah, and sports is sports. But not all sports are the same. And not all sports play with the same rules. If you try to play a baseball game with football rules, you're in trouble. We were talking about a football game this morning. Sam was mentioning that. And football games and baseball and whatever game you're going to play, they don't all have the same rules, and prayers don't all have the same rules. If you play a baseball game with football rules, everybody's going to be confused. The players, the spectators, the referees, everybody. Now, in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed, here's an example. He prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Remember that? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we know that that was in the Gethsemane. In other words, if you're willing, or if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. But Jesus did not pray, if it be thy will, every time he prayed. This was a specific prayer. Jesus really knew that cup could not be removed, but he didn't want to do it. Not my will. In other words, wasn't his will to do it. Who would want to? Who would be willing to do it? He said, but not my will, but yours. See, this kind of comes under what we would call the prayer of consecration. You don't know the will of God. Now, I believe Jesus knew the will of God in that case. He knew. But there are times when we're praying about things that we don't know the will of God. God, do you want me to take that job offer in California? It's more money. I know it's a long way away, but I just need to know your will. Would you confirm it to me? That's a prayer of consecration. Lord, I consecrate myself to you. If you'll give me your will, let me confirm it that it's your will, I'll do it. And if I don't get that confirmation, I won't do it. See, that's a prayer. It's a different kind of prayer than asking God for something. You're asking to know his will. I guess that's a thing of sorts. And so it's the prayer of consecration. Sometimes we don't know what his will is in a particular situation. But there's another kind of prayer that in which you do know it's the will of God. You know, F.F. Bosworth, how many heard of F.F. Bosworth? He wrote a book called Christ the Healer and probably several other books. He's well known for the famous quote, you may have heard it, faith begins where the will of God is known. He may not have been the first one to say that, but he may be the first one to put it in a book. So, faith begins where the will of God is known. So to have faith, you've got to first know the will of God. In a situation where you don't know the will of God, you know, you're asking God to give you confirmation. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Any sick among you, let them call the elders of the church. They will pray over them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. Save and heal are in the same word, sozo. So it's all included. But the thing is, if faith begins where the will of God is known, then to pray the prayer of faith to heal a sick person, we must be convinced that it's God's will to heal that person. Or we can't pray the prayer of faith because there's no faith in it, because you don't know the will of God. You would never say, oh God, heal this person if it be thy will. Because we are convinced from the scripture that it's his will. Just like it's his will to save. Lord, save this person. They're coming to you. If it's your will, save them, Lord. No, we'd never pray that. Because we know the will of God. And I'm just talking about prayer a little bit to kind of broaden our thinking a little bit. Because we're going to talk about a specific kind of prayer in a minute. And, you know, it's been said that the highest form of prayer is praise and worship. That's been said, and I agree with that. I believe it. And I don't know if it's the actual highest, but it's pretty high up there. You know, because we praise and worship God and his presence comes. Is that fellowship with God? Are we fellowshipping with the Lord when we're praising and worshiping? Yeah, his presence comes. Oh, God, we love you so much. You're so wonderful. Oh, Lord, be glorified, be magnified, be lifted up. You know, and your heart just gets involved in it. In a way that it's hard to get involved just by yourself. But in group prayer, praise and worship, it happens. And so praise and worship is a form of prayer. We're familiar with the prayer of petition, where we ask God to supply something for us. Supplications, petitions. And we know that there's prayer in the Spirit, where we pray in other tongues. The Bible says that we're not speaking to men, but unto God. So when we're praying in other tongues, we're speaking to God. That's prayer. That's true. We're fellowshipping with God through that. And I'm going to mention a couple here that you may not have thought about being forms of prayer. And one of them is the prayer of confession of the word, which is generally directed to the Lord. Here are an example. Oh God, I thank you that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, I bless you and I praise you and I thank you. I'm so blessed, Lord, because you've blessed me with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, I'm so blessed. Thank you, God. See, you're doing that in connection with the Lord. You're quoting his scriptures. But you're also fellowshipping with God around those scriptures. Thank you, God, that you have given your angels charge over me. They'll keep me in all my ways. They'll bear me up in their hands, lest I should even dash my foot against a stone. Glory to God. Father, I thank. See, that's a prayer. Another form of prayer that I have found to be a form of prayer is meditation in the Word of God. And you say, well, how can you say such a thing as that? How is that prayer? Well, here's how it's prayer. See, I may not be asking God for something when I'm meditating in the Word, but it's prayer just the same because the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and showing me things from the Word. As I'm searching the Scripture, He's searching the things of God and revealing them to me. So the Holy Spirit's involved in meditation in the Word. And I like to say it this way, something the Lord showed me a few years ago, that meditation is a form of prayer in which God is doing most of the talking. It's just as much prayer as any other kind of prayer. Waiting on the Lord is another form of prayer in which we're waiting to hear from God. And we're inquiring of Him and so forth. We may not be speaking at all. Lord, I need an answer. Would you speak to me about this, Lord? And I'm waiting on you. See, and the reason I'm saying all this is to point out that so much, if not all of what we do in the kingdom of God, involves fellowshipping with God. It involves one form of prayer or another. We're probably praying a whole lot more than we realize we're praying. We're probably praying. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, you know, we probably do a whole lot of it and don't even realize it because we're not spending an hour asking God to do things for us. Because that's what our definition of prayer is. Okay, praise God. See, much, if not all, of our involvement with the kingdom of God is with some form of fellowship with God, or that is, some form of prayer. We pray in many ways. So we need to stop thinking of prayer as just asking God to do things for us. How many know that it's extremely boring? And prayer or fellowship with God is never meant to be boring. When you get to that place to where you're just asking God, I'm going through the motions here, and it's so boring. Fell asleep. Oh, sorry, Lord, fell asleep. You've all done that, been there. That's not the way prayer is supposed to be. And we're discovering in our prayer group on Tuesday that God has His own agenda when He comes to a prayer meeting. We come to a prayer meeting, think we've got our agendas. We bring our prayer list, you know, grandma's ingrown toenail. We need to pray for that. And somebody got depressed last week and they're not feeling good. We need to pray for them. And, you know, so-and-so needs a job. And all that's important stuff. But God has an agenda, too, when we come together. We forget that He's with us. He's in the midst of us. You know, it's not just us. And so we tend to struggle through our prayer list. And then we give God a chance to speak up. Suddenly we're off on an adventure. It happened the other night. We said, let's just pray in tongues for a minute. Next thing you know, the place was just exploding. Because God had an agenda. He had something He wanted released. Praise God. So we need to be more aware of those things. And that's some real praying right there. I don't know. I mean, when that happens, you're quickened. It's exciting. You love it. There's no effort in it. That's praying. Praise God. That's praying right there. You can't make it happen, but you can yield yourself to it. It's exciting and energizing in the Spirit. That is to say, led by the Spirit. Lord, teach us how to pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyway, I wanted to talk about all of that, about prayer and different types of prayer, because different types of prayer do different things. And we just outlined a number of them there. And that's only a few of them. I'm sure there are many other forms of prayer. And we says, well, all manner, all type of prayer. I like the word form. All forms of prayer. Prayer is prayer, but there's a lot of different forms. A lot of different forms it comes in. And I want to talk quickly today, before we close here, about what has been called the prayer of commitment. Remember our verse, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So how do we commit something to God? I mean, if it's a form of prayer, then we need to know how to do it. We do it through prayer. And I want to emphasize that it is a prayer. Yeah, you can get all sorts of things on secular thinking about why you shouldn't be worrying. Oh, well, it doesn't do any good. Oh, this, that, and the other. You know, it's been proven that 99% of the things that people worry about never happen. Okay, well, that's a good reason for me to stop worrying. No, there's a scriptural reason that we can tap into through a specific type of prayer. And it's called the prayer of commitment. It doesn't work because we think it. It doesn't work even because we believe it. It doesn't work because it makes sense to our thinking. It works because we pray it. It's in the Word and we pray it. Now, just to quickly, right as we're getting ready to close here, and I'm just, because we've taught on this many times, I'm not going to go over the intricate details of this, but I want to share just a couple of quick things and then we'll close. 1 Peter 5:7 is where we get the scripture, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This is talking about you and your cares, me and my cares, casting our cares upon Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Amplified Bible brings it out a little more clearly and says this, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. That's good news right there. Hallelujah. He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. An earlier version of the Amplified Bible, believe it or not, there are several versions of the Amplified Bible, all whichever year you were reading it from. An earlier version says it this way, for He careth for you affectionately and about you watchfully. Now that really brings it. Cast your care to Him because He cares about you affectionately and about you watchfully. That's good news. He cares about us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We could go home right now, but I'm not going to let you. Just stay where you are. Now, the prayer of faith is very powerful. We know that the prayer of faith can change things. It can heal the sick, the Bible says. It can change situations in your life. It can move mountains. We were talking about moving mountains this morning. Or tell you what to do or where to get away from that mountain, praise God. It's very powerful, but you'll never get the prayer of faith to work as long as you're worrying. Praise God. That is a fact. As long as we're hanging on to our anxieties and worries and cares, we're going to have them. Why? Because God doesn't have them. As long as we're hanging on to them, God doesn't have them. And it's human nature to hang on to worry and anxiety. I mean, we're raised that way. That's the way we learn to do things. We need to learn to roll our cares over to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there. That's right. Now, I never said it was easy. You think I'm standing up here saying this is easy? No, it's not easy. Sometimes it's the hardest thing you ever tried to do. But it's done through prayer. And that's why I talk so much about prayer. The important, everything we do in the kingdom involves prayer in one form or another. And since we're committing something to the Lord, this prayer is often referred to as the prayer of commitment. You know, when people get born again, come into the kingdom of God, they often struggle with certain things in their lives from their old life. I did. I mean, when I came in, I was a cigarette smoker, smoked 2 packs a day. Oh, I had a struggle with that. It took a long time, maybe 6 months, for me to finally get enough divine help from the Lord to kick that thing off, you know. And then some people come in and they've got problems with maybe alcohol. And, you know, some people got problems with drugs or pornography or different things like that, that they got it in the world, but they got to kick it because they know this is not pleasing to God. I got to get rid of this. And so we have a struggle sometime. But one of the hardest things, the hardest sins I had to ever had to overcome was the sin of worrying. Is worrying a sin? Is worrying a sin? Yes, it is. Jesus said, take no anxious thought, saying. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. No, don't be overly. In other words, he's telling us not to worry. But yet we do. So if God said not to do it, we're doing it. That's a sin. But we learned it growing up. I've told you before, my mom and grandma were world-class worriers, world champions. They had milk a crisis for everything it was worth. And they'd keep all day long, they'd sit at the table and talk about it. Oh, so-and-so. Oh, that. How so-and-so do? Oh, they're not doing too good. It's bad. And so you just naturally learn that. I mean, from your parents, you see them doing it. It seems like the way to do it. You know, that's the way everybody does it. And so we learn to be anxious about things. And then we get saved. We start reading the Bible. We read where Jesus says to take no anxious thought for your food or your clothing, what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. And to take no worried thought for tomorrow. And which means don't be overly anxious. You can't help but think about tomorrow. You got to make plans. You got to prepare. I mean, there's nothing wrong with thinking about it ahead of time.
Yeah, it's like you can't worry, but you have to make plans.
I see.
It's like,
yeah, that's a good point, because see, we do have our part. When you cast your care on the Lord, that doesn't mean you just throw it away and forget about it. No, I have my part, but I don't have to do my part in the middle of worry and anxiety. But I have to do and prepare myself, and the Lord will tell me to do something, and I'll do that. See, that's our part, but we don't have to have the worry. And so this is something we've looked at and studied before, but it's one of those things that you never get to the point that it's just automatic. You don't get there. And it's like tithing and giving. You never get to the point, oh man, I love to tithe and give, praise God. Well, no, your flesh always says, man, whoa, maybe I'll, you know. Well, you know, it gets easier. It gets easier. You know, you don't have that too often, but, you know, you still have to practice tithing and giving. And it's an exercise and a discipline. Not worrying is something you have to practice. Casting your cares to the Lord is something you have to practice, because something else is going to come along down the road and it's going to threaten you. And you're going to feel intimidated and you're going to feel like, I'm losing here. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Oh my. You know, anybody ever had surgery? Yeah. What are you having surgery? And you're coming up to that surgery. They're going to do what to me? What? They're going to take what out of my body? They're going to cut where? And you know, you're thinking about that in your mind. Oh. And you have to cast the care of that to the Lord. You have to do it. You have to know how to cast the worry of that and go in peace, walk in peace, and refuse to let yourself entertain those thoughts. Anyway, praise God. We're going to end here in just a minute. Maybe it's a little longer than I thought it was. I thought it was shorter, but anyway. Okay, we have to practice this over and over. So, yeah, I want to close here by looking at Philippians chapter 4. And give a sample prayer. What is a prayer of commitment? What does it sound like? What does it look like? And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible says it this way, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific request known unto God. See, that's our part, to make specific requests. Father, would you do this for me? Would you do that for me, Lord? Would you help me with this situation? And there's something else I saw there about that, but it's slipped my mind now. But maybe it'll come back. Anyway, it says the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart That peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. Here's what I thought. Here's what slipped away from me there. Just a quick thought I had is that, how do you know you need to pray this prayer? Because something's eating away at you. Something is taking your peace and eating away. Something is troubling you in your heart, in your mind. Something is just eating away at you. This is the prayer I need to pray. That's how you know you need to pray this prayer. Well, I don't know. I'm just worried about it. Well, that means you need to pray this prayer. Remember, this is a prayer. And let me just close by giving you an example of what that prayer might sound like. Now, I'm emphasizing that it's a prayer. It doesn't work because you know about it. It doesn't work because you think about it. It doesn't work because you believe it. It works because you pray it. That's why the Bible says, make your requests known unto God. And so, what is the prayer of commitment, and what does it sound like? I'm gonna pray this prayer, which kind of gives a skeleton of what a prayer of commitment is like. If you've never prayed it, I'm sure a lot of you have prayed it before. You're still here today, praise God. You must have prayed it somewhere along the way. He's kept what you've committed to Him. But anyway, instead of me just speaking it and reading it, I want you to repeat it after me, okay? That way maybe stick a little bit more. So we're going to close with this right here. And here's how it goes. Just repeat it after me. Oh God, I ask you to forgive me for the sin of worrying. Praise God. God, I have been troubled about this situation. Forgive me, Father. I cast the worry of it to you. I roll the anxiety over to you, Father. Because your word says to cast my cares upon you, for you care for me. So I give it to you, Lord. Right now, I commit it to you, and I let it go. I release it to you. I ask you to work in my behalf. In this situation, I ask you to take care of it. And now, Father, I promise that I will not entertain another anxious thought about it. If anxious thoughts come, I will cast them down and refuse to take them into my thinking. I thank you, Father, for your peace. I receive your peace. It keeps my heart and mind in perfect peace. I live in perfect peace. I haven't got a care. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. Get into the fire.